Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study it. We thank you so much for this lengthy series where we've explored Luke just verse by verse and uncovering new things. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to this passage, which again might be familiar to many of us, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would unveil new wonders for us, remind us of beautiful things and teach us new things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this short story that Jackie read out to us earlier is small. It's short, but it's quite explosive, isn't it? 10 lepers cry out to Jesus. They want to be healed, and they are. All 10 of them are healed, but only one comes back. And Jesus asks the haunting question, well, where are the 9? And that's sort of the kind of punch to the text. Everyone wants Jesus to solve their problems. Most people want God to show up when life hurts, when the diagnosis is bad, when the bills start piling up, when the marriage is on the rocks. We want Jesus as sort of the spiritual handyman that comes along and fixes what's broken in our lives. But unfortunately, very few people want Jesus for himself. 10 got the miracle, only one got the Savior. And if we're honest, that can often be us too, can't it? As we live out our lives, we're quick to pray when we're desperate, when we're in need. We cry out when we need rescue. But then once the storm calms down and we come out of it, we slide back into our sort of daily routines and we treat Jesus as sort of like the cosmic roadside assistance guy, right? Cosmic RACT. We call only in emergencies. And this passage exposes that tendency. It's not just about leprosy 2,000 years ago. It's about the spiritual leprosy we all carry still today called sin. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to see that this story isn't just about, you know, physical healing, but it's about spiritual healing, salvation. Ultimately, it's not just about the restoration of bodies, it's about souls being made new. And Luke will show us 4 truths this morning. First, that just like the 10 lepers, we all stand far off. Sin separates us, it leaves us on the outside looking in. Second, Jesus heals with mercy. You know, we can't fix ourselves. We're all aware of that, aren't we? We can't fix ourselves, but he responds to our cry for help. Third, gratitude reveals faith. The evidence of real faith isn't just words, it's worship, it's thanksgiving, and a heart that turns back to Jesus. And then finally, salvation is more than healing. You know, we don't just settle for our lives being patched up. Jesus came to save us completely. So those are the 4 things that we're going to explore, and we'll begin in verses 11 to 12. Let's read those verses once again together. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, we know that's where Jesus is. He's going straight for the cross. That's where he's heading. He knows it really well, and he's going there on purpose. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, and we remember that these villages are quite small, right? They're probably about 50 to 100 people. And he's got crowds following him that would dwarf that number. As he's going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy, met him. They stood at a distance. Can you just picture that? So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He passes between Samaria and Galilee. This is border country. This is the country on the margins. You know, most of us were probably aware of the rift, right, between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hate each other. They despise one another, even to the point where a lot of people wouldn't step foot in the other's country. So that's where Jesus is now. He's not quite here. He's not quite there. It's sort of like a no man's land. And it's there on the margins, you know, in the forgotten places. Luke doesn't even mention the name of the town. We have no idea which town it is. It's there that he meets these 10 lepers. And let's be clear. Leprosy wasn't just a disease in the first century. It was a death sentence. Anyone who had leprosy was a dead man or woman walking. Your body decayed slowly. Your nerve endings died. Your skin began to rot. Your fingers would often curl up and sores would start to spread. It's horrible. But worse than the physical pain was the relational exile that these guys faced. You know, the day you were diagnosed, you didn't just lose your health. You lost your family, your community, your seat in the synagogue, your place in society. You were declared unclean, untouchable, unwanted, and you were thrown out of the village, out of the town. And notice what Luke says. He says that they stood at a distance. You know, they'd probably arrived there, you know, on the fringes of the crowd. And they would have been, if they'd followed the law, they would have been crying out, unclean, unclean. So that everybody would know they were there and to run away. Leviticus and Numbers have repeated commands that someone who was infected with leprosy, man or woman, had to be sent out from the camp, away from the town or village, away from the people, away from their friends, their family, their members, their family members, their husband, their wife, their children. You're getting the picture, right? This is lonely. There was no cure for leprosy. Families were separated and split, never to be united again. Why? So that they wouldn't infect others. It was an infectious disease. It was an ancient safety precaution, one that was brutal and heartbreaking. And whenever lepers did, for whatever reason, find themselves around other people, they had to cry out and warn them. We're coming and we're unclean. We're coming and we're sick. We're coming and we're infectious. Stay away. And they wore torn clothes as well. This was actually a command that lepers would wear torn clothes. Probably because, you know, they wouldn't have access to nice, new, fresh clothes. But also because the torn clothes were yet another sign to healthy people that this person wasn't well. This person needed to stay away. This person was untouchable. Okay? Can you imagine being in that situation? Can you imagine experiencing that isolation? We've been talking about community a lot this morning. It's important, isn't it? It's lovely. It's warm. It's safe. It's comforting. It's embracing. They didn't have that. Total isolation, loneliness, and pain. A pain that's not just physical, but emotional and spiritual as well. And it's also theology, isn't it? Because this is what sin does to us. It isolates us. Sin pushes us away from God. It pushes us away from each other. We don't need leprosy to know that feeling that the lepers may have felt, do we? We know it all too well when we experience shame for what we've been doing. When we experience shame for how we've been living. And we want to isolate ourselves. We want to draw back. We want to hide. We want to curl up in a corner and not talk to anyone. Guilt does the same thing. Rebellion does the same thing. You end up on the outside, looking in, longing for connection, but convinced you're unworthy of it. And I don't know, maybe some of us feel that this morning or have felt that recently. You came to church and you're already standing at a distance in your heart. You're here physically, but spiritually, you're hiding in the back row. You're thinking, if people really knew what I've done, if they knew what I did behind closed doors, if they heard the fight that I had in the car on the way over here, they'd know that I don't belong. They'd know that I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm I'm sinful. And that's what sin does. It makes you a spiritual leper. You convince yourself that you're dirty, you're too messed up, you're too broken to get close to Jesus. But notice where Jesus is going. Remember where Jesus is going. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And that means he's already walking the road that will bridge the distance. He's going to the cross where he will be treated as unclean in our place. Cast out of the city, cut off from God, so that we, the real spiritual lepers, could be brought near, could be brought to the table. The gospel isn't that we fixed ourselves up, is it? The gospel is that we didn't. The gospel is that God brought us to himself. It's not that we made our own way back to him. The gospel is that Jesus walked into the borderlands and into the margins and into our leprosy and into our shame to bring us home. That's the gospel. Or picture it this way. You're standing outside a warm house on a freezing night. You can see the light through the window. It's golden and warm, and you can hear the laughter inside. You can smell the food on the table. It's warm and it's safe in there. But the door feels closed to you, and sin makes you think you're locked out. And that's true, isn't it? Sin locks you out. But the gospel then tells us that Jesus comes to the door and he opens it wide and he says, come on in. Warm yourself by the fire. There's a seat at the table ready for you. No. Where are we standing this morning? Are we standing far off? Is it shame from your past? Is it a sin that you keep returning to, that you can't break a habit of? Is it doubt that gnaws at you, that makes you feel like an outsider in church? And you look around and think, well, everyone else believes with such conviction, and yet I have so many questions, I have so many concerns, I have so many worries. The gospel, you know, Jesus is good news for us. Let's keep reading verses 13 and 14. They stood at a distance, verse 13, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So the cry of the lepers is a simple one, isn't it? And it should be the cry of our hearts. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. That's all we can do at the end of the day, isn't it? You know, the lepers, they don't ask for money. They don't ask for, you know, tips on self-improvement. They don't ask for an easier life. That would be tempting, wouldn't it? They ask for mercy. Why? Because they know that their only hope is outside of themselves. They've exhausted every other option. There's no doctor, no remedy for leprosy. There's no ritual that has been able to save them. And that's what sin has done to us. It's wrecked us, just like lepers are absolutely wrecked. The only prayer that really makes sense then is, Jesus, have pity. And this is important, you know, like when we pray, either here at church or in our own homes with our family or in private, when we pray, we don't pray, Jesus, help me prove myself. We don't pray, Jesus, give me a boost so I can handle whatever I'm facing right now. No, we pray, Jesus, I don't have anything left. And if you don't help me, then I'm done. And in this situation here, Jesus has got a pretty interesting response. You know, he doesn't approach them. He doesn't reach out and touch them. He doesn't even say the words, you're healed. He simply says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And I find that interesting. Because do you remember way back in chapter 5 when Jesus encountered his first leper? Not, I don't know if it was his first, but the first that's recorded here. Jesus actually steps toward that man. When everyone else was running away, Jesus stepped toward him, and he reached out and he touched him. Not here. In this passage here, he simply tells them what to do. And his command is according to Jewish law. Only the priest, right, could declare someone clean and then restore them into the community. And it was a rigorous thing, right? It wasn't just that the priest would lay eyes on them and go, oh, yeah, your skin looks smooth and soft now and all that. It was actually a rigorous thing that would take days and possibly even up to a week of observation and ritualistic ceremonies. It wasn't just about the body being healed. It was about the person being brought back into relationship, restored into worship at the synagogue, restored to their family and friends, restored to whatever work they might have waiting for them. And isn't their faith amazing? Did you notice their faith? We should let this sink in for a moment, I think. Spurgeon, when he preached on this passage, he was amazed by the leper's faith. All 10 of them. He remarked, he said, "Oh, the faith of these men with only this shell of a promise." You know, Jesus hadn't really promised them anything. It was just a hint, wasn't it? He hadn't said any words to that effect. With only this shell of a promise, they said to themselves, "He would not send us to the priests for nothing. He would not mock our misery. He must mean to heal us. And a grand faith this is." He continues, "You are to come to Christ." So this is his application, Spurgeon's. "You are to come to Christ before you feel any grace in you. You are not to wait until you feel you are healed and then come to him. Come just as you are, without any sense of grace or any kind of feeling within you that is worth the having. Come just as you are, sinners. Believe, as the sinner believes, he is saved." As a man goes toward the Savior's grace greets him. So here's the key. As they went, they were cleansed. As they obeyed, they were healed. Not before, not instantly, not on the spot like the leper from chapter 5. Healing came as they walked. Can you picture that? As they walked, suddenly their bodies grew stronger. They started feeling things again. Healing came in the obedience, in the step of faith. Is that how obedience works, do you think? You know, so often we find ourselves waiting for God to fix everything before we move and follow him. But no, Jesus says, step out first. Step out in faith. Obey before you see the result. You know, faith isn't saying, "God, prove yourself first. Show me that you're going to work. Then I'll trust in you." Rather, it says, I'll walk on your word, even if I can't see how it's going to work out. And once again, let's not miss the order here. Mercy precedes obedience. Jesus doesn't say, "Go to the priest and maybe if you do that properly, I'll heal you." He shows mercy first. They've already encountered his compassion, and that fuels their obedience. That's the gospel pattern. Grace first, then obedience. Mercy received, then healing experienced. This is what separates Christianity from religion. Religion says, obey, and maybe God will show you mercy. The gospel says, God shows you mercy, and that's what empowers you to obey. It's like rehab, you know. The first step isn't fix yourself. The first step is admitting that I can't fix myself. You ask for help and then you walk the hard road of recovery step by step, and the healing comes along the way, not before. So what about us? What step of obedience are we being called to by God? What's he asking? Is it forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it? And let's be honest, none of us do. Is it confessing a sin that you've been hiding? Is it trusting Him with your finances? Is it starting to serve even though you feel inadequate? Is it, what is it that God is calling you to do? And Jesus would say, don't wait until everything's perfect. Don't wait until you feel ready. And then that's kind of a theme that we've been encountering a bit over the last few weeks, isn't it? Don't wait until you feel ready. Start walking and watch what He does on the way. Let's keep going. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, again, can you just picture it? Now they're all walking along and suddenly they're sort of exclaiming to one another, hey, what's going on here? Something's changing, something's shifting. I can feel my skin again. I've never been a leper. But you can picture it, can't you? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, 10 people were healed and only one came back. And Jesus asks, where are the others? Where did they go to? And that's the stinging question of this passage, right? 10 people received mercy. 10 people experienced a miracle, but only one turned back, fell down and worshiped. And I think here's the point. Gratitude is the visible fruit of real faith. You can receive God's gifts and still miss God, right? You can get healing and not salvation. And that's exactly how most people treat God today. You know, for a lot of folks, Christianity means using God as some sort of cosmic vending machine, right? Fix my marriage, heal my body, help my kid, land me a job, make my life smoother. And when He does, they toss up a quick, thanks God, I like it, you're the best. And then they disappear until the next crisis comes along. And Jesus is basically saying, well, where are they? Where did you go? They wanted the miracle, but not the master. They wanted the gift, but not the giver. They wanted their life back, not a new life with Jesus. And that's religion, isn't it? That's using God. Whereas Christianity is a relationship. One where we love Him and we come back to Him and we worship. And did you notice who came back? Because Luke emphasizes it, doesn't he? Not the religious insiders, not the Jewish people, not the ones who had the right background, the right pedigree, the right theology, you know, the right ancestry back to Abraham. It's the Samaritan, the outsider, the half-breed, the cultural reject. And Jesus highlights it as well. He says, you know, only this foreigner comes back? This is grace at work. It often breaks in where you least expect it. Sometimes those we assume are closest to God are actually the farthest from God, and the ones that we think are outsiders are the first to fall at Jesus' feet. And it's humbling for us, isn't it? Because we're the insiders here. People would look at us and assume that maybe we're the closest to God. Have we fallen at Jesus' feet? Is that a daily regular occurrence for us? Is that where we stay at Jesus' feet? Then the 9 got the healing and missed the healer, and the Samaritan got both. And as parents, like those of us who are parents, we know this feeling, you know. You work hard, you sacrifice, you provide, you keep the lights on, you cook the meals, you drive the endless miles to sports practices and other things, and most of the time, you know, the kids don't even notice, right? But that one moment when your child says, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, it sort of melts you. Why is that? Do you think maybe it's because gratitude isn't about just good manners? It's not just about respect. It, It reveals relationship, right? Or think about birthdays. You know, we've all seen the kid who tears open the present, tosses it aside, and immediately wants the next one, right? That's ingratitude. But when a child pauses and he looks up at you, or she looks up at you and says, thank you, not just for the gift, but for the giver, that's different. That's the heart Jesus is after. And so here's the question. Are we like the nine, or are we like the one? Do you want Jesus just to solve your problems, or do you want Jesus for himself forever? Because the truth is, plenty of people will take what Jesus gives without ever giving themselves to Jesus. But saving faith isn't proving how loud you cry out when you're desperate. It's revealed in whether you turn back and fall at his feet and give thanks when he answers. And Jesus says to him at the end, rise up and go, your faith has made you well. The Greek word here is sozo. It doesn't just mean healed or well. It means saved. You know, ten people were healed physically. Only one was saved spiritually. 10 people got their bodies back for sure. One got his soul back. You know, the nine got their old lives restored. They could go back to their families, back to their towns, back to their normal lives. But the Samaritan didn't just get his life back. He got a whole new life entirely. He didn't just get the healing, he got salvation. We can't miss this. You can get your act together. You can clean up your habits. You can fix your marriage. You can pay off your debts. You can, I don't know, start eating kale or something and doing yoga and still not know Jesus, right? A lot of people just want God to make them better versions of themselves. But Jesus isn't interested in making you better. He's not interested in making you better. He's interested in creating a whole new person in his likeness. He's interested in making you new. He didn't come to make you nicer. He didn't come to make you healthier or more successful. He came to make you new. He's interested in making you new. Let's not settle for being fixed when we need to be saved. The nine got the miracle, but they missed the deeper gift. They were restored to society, but they weren't restored to God. The Samaritan, the outsider, receives the greater blessing, full salvation, because his gratitude revealed his faith. And this is the essence of the gospel. You know, Jesus doesn't just deal with the symptoms. He cures the disease. He doesn't just patch us up. He remakes us from the inside out. Physical healing is only temporary. You know, we're all still going to die, but salvation is eternal. You know, it's like most lottery winners, right? I mean, I've never met a lottery winner, but statistically, most end up bankrupt and miserable within a couple of years. Why? Because money fixed some problems, but it didn't touch the deeper emptiness that they had. External blessing can't heal internal brokenness. Only Jesus can. Or picture patching a broken water pipe with duct tape, right? It might hold for a while, but eventually the leak comes back and it's probably going to come back worse. You don't need a patch, you need a new pipe. We don't need a spiritual band-aid, we need salvation. So what about us? Are we asking Jesus to fix our lives, or are we begging him to save our souls? Let's not be satisfied with a patched up life. Let's not settle for better. Come to Jesus for new life, eternal life, salvation. And may we hear his words, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. So let me ask you, are any of us here today hoping God will fix our problems? Or are we here for Jesus himself? Because you know what happened to the nine? We all know what happened to the nine. Healing fades. Problems come and go. Eventually, those nine lepers got sick with something else. They eventually wore out again, and they still died. But salvation lasts forever. And salvation is found in not in getting your life back, but in getting Jesus and staying at his feet. The Samaritan leper, he fell at Jesus' feet. He worshipped with a loud voice. And Jesus gave him more than healing. He gave him salvation. That's the invitation we have. That's the gospel. That we don't settle for a quick fix. We don't stop at the surface. We come to him, we come for him, and we fall at his feet, praise him with a loud voice, give him thanks with all our hearts, and hear him say the exact same thing. Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy we see in Jesus. We confess that too often we're like the nine. We're quick to take your gifts, but slow to give you thanks. We ask that you forgive us for treating you like a means to an end instead of our greatest treasure. Today, this week, help us to be the one who turned back. Teach us to live lives marked by gratitude, to fall daily at your feet, and to walk in the joy of salvation that doesn't fade. Send us out in this week, not just healed, but saved, not just blessed, but transformed, ready to live as people who know the love of their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.